Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open to the book of John, John chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just give a quick update of our missions giving as well. Of course, we start our missions giving in January 1st, and our goal for this year is about $108,000, and so we break it down each month. So the goal that we needed for January was $10,455, and I know January being right after Christmas, and this January had 5 weeks, or 5 Sundays in it, but praise the Lord, in January we actually gave $10,881 and 46 cents in our missions, and so praise the Lord for that, already over a little bit just as we begin. And then in our Nehemiah fund, or Nehemiah project, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, about trying to raise $120,000 this year for our building fund, and breaking that down to about $10,000 each month. And we just kind of mentioned that about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, and already, praise the Lord, we've already got over $1,700 that has come in for that. And so I hope you'll be praying about what God would have you to do in giving for our building fund, whether that would be we have if 100 people or 100 families would just give $100 a month, that'd be $10,000 a month, and we'd be able to meet that need. And so I hope you'll be praying about that. You say, Pastor, I can't give $100 a month. That's fine. I know not everybody can do that. Some might be able to just give $50 a month or $25 or something like that, but others might be able to give more. And so I hope you'll pray about that. And again, don't worry about the big number, right? We talked about that in our message on the Nehemiah Project. It's not about the big number. It's about just doing that small part that God has given us to do individually, and we can accomplish that and do great things. So I hope you'll be praying about that as well. John chapter 1, as we're continuing our series on our theme this year is He is Greater Than I. And as we go through the book of John, we find that John gives us 7 titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 7 titles given here. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first one. Obviously, in John chapter 1, He is the Word. We saw that Jesus Christ is the Word. And then last week, we saw from verse number 7 that He is the Light. Jesus Christ is the Light. And how each of those things works in our lives today. But as we continue, we're going to be reading in verse number 14, John chapter 1, verse number 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? By the way, that's an interesting question. Who do you think you are? Right? That's what he's asking. What sayest thou of thyself? What would you say of yourself? But he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Father, I pray this morning that you would just work through the message now. Lord, use it to speak to hearts. Lord, I don't know what's going on in any person's heart other than my own this morning. But Lord, I know that you do, and I pray that you would just work. And Lord, just speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender and our thoughts and minds would be listening to your voice, listening to you speak to us. And Lord, that we would be obedient to what you'd have for us. And Lord, just draw us closer to you. And Father, I pray that you'd just work through the message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John has a great desire for people to know Jesus. He wants people to know who Jesus is. Again, John writing not to a specific group of people as Matthew, Mark, and Luke did, but John writing to really all mankind. Having that desire for people to know that Jesus is Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. He says in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John's desire is for all that he's writing to, and really, I think even when we read, you'll find he wants anybody that he speaks to know that Jesus is the Christ. But there's a third title that he gives us here. Again, you could call these names of Jesus, but I think they're more titles, just kind of showing us who Jesus is. He's given us the Word. He's given us that he is the light. But I want you to notice in verse number 18, he says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The third title that John gives to Jesus is that he is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And again, remember, John is helping us to see that Jesus is greater than us. That's our theme for the year. He is greater than I. And it is because of who Jesus is, right? And that's really what John is writing about, wanting people to know Jesus. And even John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse number 30, where he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so as we look here in this passage here, again, notice with me in verse number 15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh before me and is preferred before me." Notice those four words, "is preferred before me." If you go over to verse number 27, he says, "He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." So again, both in verse number 15 and in verse number 27, John makes this statement that Jesus is preferred before him. He's preferred before him, before John the Baptist. And when you look at that, the word preferred, it means more important. Jesus is more important, is what he's saying. Jesus is more important than I am. And if you think about it, as we look at this title that John gives to Jesus, the Son of God, John, I believe, through this is showing us the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is to be the preeminent one in everything. He is more important than anything. May I ask you this morning, as we think about this thought and as we go through this message this morning, does Jesus have the preeminence in your life? I didn't say, do you know about Jesus? Does Jesus have the preeminence in your life? Is Jesus more important than you? Now, please understand, I believe that if we were to ask that question, and please do not answer it out loud, I believe that every person in here would probably say, yes, I think Jesus is more important than me. But I wonder if our actions prove that. It's easy to say something with the mouth. Yes, Jesus is preeminent. He is the most important one. But do our actions prove it? I think when we look here at this passage, you'll find as John the Baptist says, he is more important than I am. He is more important than I am. It's not just words that are coming out of John the Baptist's mouth, but it's something that can be absolutely seen in John the Baptist's life, that Jesus is more important. He is preeminent. As we look at a couple of things this morning, I believe we can find in this passage that John gives us several things that Jesus is preeminent in, that Jesus is superior in. and he ought to be. Notice, first of all, we find John showing us that Jesus, the Son of God, is superior to mankind. He's superior to mankind. Again, in verse number 5, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh before, or he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John the Baptist is saying, look, Jesus is more important than I am. He is superior to me. He says he is preferred before me, but notice he says, for he was before me. Notice John the Baptist, in proving the preeminence of Christ, that he is superior to mankind, begins, first of all, with the preexistence of Christ. Did you notice what he says here? Not only is he preferred before me, but he was before me. He was before him? If you'll go back and read the account of Elizabeth and Zechariah, God tells Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to have a baby and they're going to name him John. And it is about 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy that God, or the Holy Ghost appears, or the angel appears to the Virgin Mary and says she's going to have a child. So John the Baptist is actually older than Jesus by about 6 months. But yet, John the Baptist is saying, not only is he before me, or he is preferred before me, but he was before me. John the Baptist is showing the preexistence of Jesus Christ, that Jesus did not just begin in that manger. He did not begin at that time when the Holy Spirit put that seed into the Virgin Mary. That's not where Jesus began. And he very aptly describes this in John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been. He is preexistent. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's why the Bible calls him the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's what John is saying. Jesus is, he is superior to mankind. Now, we get a lot of big ideas. But let me tell you something. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more superior than Christ. Yes, Jesus is older, not physically as in that human form, but Jesus is older because he has preexisted. Jesus existed before John was even conceived. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. He is the Word. But not only does he prove it by his preexistence, but again, he shows us that preeminence, that he is before men. He is more important. He is greater than any man that has ever been born. Now again, remember, even Jesus himself said, of men that have been born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is saying there's something special about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that had been prophesied that he would be the forerunner of Christ, the one declaring the Messiah coming. And so John was a very, very special person in Scripture. One of the things that's very interesting, that even though John was so special and Jesus says there's none greater than John the Baptist, we don't have any record of John the Baptist ever performing any miracles. We don't have any record of John the Baptist ever really doing what we would consider a great or a mighty work. Except for one thing, proclaiming Jesus. That's all John the Baptist did. That's why he says, I'm just a voice. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just here to tell people that the Messiah has come. And yet Jesus says there's none greater than John the Baptist because of what God has given him to do. But John the Baptist says, hey, let me tell you something. Even though Jesus says there's nobody greater than me as far as that which is born among women, he says, let me tell you something. There's one who is far greater than anyone, and that's Jesus Christ, because he is preexistent. He has been, and he always will be, and he is the preeminent one. He says, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. He's preeminent. He's superior to mankind. But not only that, do we find, secondly, he's superior to religion. Superior to religion. Notice what he says in verse number 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was special to the Jews. Moses was one, like Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation. There were some throughout Jewish history that they really loved. Abraham, obviously one, that was where they traced their ancestry to, but Moses was another one. Moses was one that they thought was very special because Moses was the picture of the deliverer that they wanted. We understand, we saw this last week as we looked at the light and how the light has come into the world and the world comprehended it not. The world didn't understand why the light was there and rejected the light and his own people rejected him. But yet, the Jews were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for the Messiah, but yet they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the deliverer because they were looking for a military deliverer. They were looking for someone like Moses. They were looking for someone that would be able to bring them out of the bondage and the oppression that they were under the Roman Empire. And so they remember that Moses had done that, and that's what Moses had done. And so, man, Moses is a great man because he delivered them out from Egypt and out from that oppression and out from that bondage. So surely, that's what the coming Messiah must do also. That's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to deliver us from this Roman bondage, this Roman oppression. But of course, we know that the Messiah was not coming to deliver them physically yet, but spiritually. So Moses was very special to them, but he was also special in not being just a picture of the deliverer, but also in that he was the one that God had given the law to. And of course, to the Jews, the law was very sacred. This was the law of Moses. This was the law that God had given to Moses as he was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and God had met with Moses, and God had given him these laws, and then Moses came down and gave them to the people. And if you'll study, you'll find there were over 600 laws that God gave. Some of them ceremonial laws, some of them moral laws, some of them religious laws that they were to do. But there were over 600 laws that God had given to Israel. Now again, remember, and many times we just go to the what we would say maybe are the moral laws or the Ten Commandments, and we'd say, well, those ones that we know that God had given to Moses, even just those 10, even those 10 are hard to keep, right? I mean, those 10 are hard. Imagine 600. Well, how many have kept just the 10? Nobody. Nobody could keep the 10, right? I mean, they said, oh yeah, we're going to keep them. We're going to follow the laws. We're going to do that. The problem was God did not give the law for man to keep. The law was given to show the need of a Savior. The law was given to show them that they could not keep the law. The problem is this. The law began to be to the Jews, the law began to be worshipped. The law became God. Religion, their religion became their God. That's why when you even study as Jesus comes onto the scene and you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and you talk about all the different laws and how they would keep them and things, and the Pharisees with the phylacteries and all the scripture memory and things, everything was a show. It was all about, look at me, I'm keeping the law. Look how good I am. But the problem is that's never what the intent of the law was. Because no one could keep the law. And so the law has become one that was worshipped to them. They began to worship the law instead of the one who gave the law. Not recognizing the law was simply a shadow of things to come. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 1, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." He said the law, this thing that they had made as a god, this religion that they had made as their god, can never make anyone perfect. It could not bring salvation. It could not bring life. In fact, if we come back to John, notice what it says. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. His fullness, he says, have all we received. Now, he's not talking about all mankind. Again, we're keeping Scripture in context. Who's he speaking to? If you go back to verse number 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those that have believed in Christ, he says, of his fullness have we all received. Grace and truth, he speaks of, both in verse number 14, full of grace and truth, and then again in verse number 17, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The fullness, the word fullness, of his fullness, it means you cannot have any more. It means you're completely filled. Completely filled. There's no more room. Jesus Christ was completely God, but yet he was completely man. He was 100% God, yet 100% man. What God is what Jesus was. What God is, when we think of God, we think of wisdom, when we think of righteousness, we think of truth, we think of love, we think of mercy, all of the abundance of God, and all of that was fully in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because he is preeminent, he is superior. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, notice in verse number 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. The fullness of God. In chapter 2, in verse number 9, notice again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ, when you saw Jesus Christ, you were seeing God. That's why Jesus, when he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Not that Jesus is the Father, he's not the Father, but what the Father is Jesus. Because he is God, he's the Son of God. What the Holy Spirit is Jesus, it's God the Father. They're co-equal, co-eternal. And what you see in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here's the thing. It is only through Jesus Christ, and this is what he says here in verse 17, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here's the problem with so many religions around the world. Religion has become superior to Christ. Religion is superior. The rituals, the rules, everything that they do, that is superior to Christ. The problem says, here's the thing. Grace and truth don't come through religion. Grace and truth don't come through a church membership. Grace and truth don't come by being a good person. Grace and truth don't come by following the law. He says those things cannot offer grace and truth. The law came by Moses. That's what he says. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is superior than all of those things. You cannot find life in religion. You cannot find life in rituals. You cannot find life in following the Ten Commandments or anything like that. No, you can't find those things. You can only find life. You can only find grace and truth in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, but as many as received him. Didn't say if you receive the law. Doesn't say if you receive religion. Or if you receive baptism, or the Ten Commandments, or church membership, or communion, or no, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Because Jesus Christ is superior. But what happens is, we, like the Jews, man has lifted up religion. And religion has become what we worship. Religion becomes our God. Religion becomes our way of salvation. The Bible says it will never happen. It will never happen. Because grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Where was grace under the law? Think about it. Where was grace under the law? Obviously, we know God shows grace throughout the whole Old Testament. Adam and Eve sin, God shows grace. He clothes them. He kills a sacrifice, covers their sin. The world becomes wicked. God says, I'm going to destroy the world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace is always seen through the Old Testament in God. But where was grace under the law? Man got so consumed with law keeping that they forgot about grace. Who was Jesus guilty of always being around when he came? Sinners. You notice Jesus was not guilty of being around the religious people. He was guilty of being around sinners. Why? Because everyone knew they were sinners. But where was grace? Grace could not be found. Think about it, the publican and the Pharisee, when the publican and the Pharisee are in the temple, and the Pharisee says, God, you know, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes, and he's listing off all of the rules, all the rituals, all the religious things that he does. And then he says, and I thank you, I'm not like that guy. I thank you, I'm not like that guy over there, that wicked publican, that wicked sinner, the cheat. I'm glad I'm not like him. Where was grace? There was no grace. And then you have the publican that says that, the Bible says he wouldn't even look up into heaven but knew that he was a sinner and just beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked the question, which one of those two went away justified? The publican did. Why? Because under the law there was no grace, but under Jesus Christ there was grace. You think about the time when they brought a woman taken into adultery. They brought her before Jesus, and they've got the stones ready to stone her. Hey, Lord, you know what the law says. What should be done to this woman? Under the law, what was supposed to be done? She was to be stoned to death. By the way, it wasn't just supposed to be her. It was supposed to be both of them. But they just brought her. Jesus reaches down, and he kneels in the dirt and begins to write something. And he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They begin to leave. Until finally there's no one left. Jesus says, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. What did the law say? The law said, put her to death. What did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. You see, under Jesus, there was grace and truth. Under the law, there was no grace. Because the law was not there for grace. The law was there to show that you needed grace. Not to do it. Because you can't do it. The law was there to show that we needed grace. And not only the saving grace that we speak of here, but notice in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That word grace for grace, it means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I'm so thankful that when I got saved, God gave me his grace. I'm thankful that for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'm thankful that's not the only time God shows me grace. I'm thankful that throughout my life, as I have messed up and I've done things that I shouldn't have done, that God continues to show me grace, and he continues to bless, and he continues to lead, and he continues to guide. That's that grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and that doesn't come from the law. Amen. That comes through Jesus Christ. Grace for grace. The fullness of God and his grace do not come by the law. They do not come by being good or trying to please God. They do not come by rule-keeping and rituals. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have grace. You see, Jesus Christ is superior to mankind. He's superior to religion. But I want you to notice one other thing here. Notice in verse number 18, we find that he is superior to idolatry. To idolatry. He says in verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, hath declared him. No man hath seen God at any time. Man knows that there is a God. We already saw that last week in in the early part of chapter 1 and even in Romans and throughout Scripture, we find that God has put it into the heart of man that there is a God. There are no atheists. I don't care if somebody says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. They do believe in God, just not your God. They believe in God because they have made themselves God. They made themselves to be a God. I don't believe in God. Well, then how do you know right and wrong? Well, I determine what's right and wrong, so you're your God. See, there are no atheists. There are nobody that doesn't believe in God. Everyone believes in a God. It's just what kind of God. And notice he says, no man hath seen God at any time. So because we've not been able to see God, but yet we know there is a God, what do? We try to make and fashion God from our own imagination and our own ideas. That's why you have people that say, well, I don't like the God that the Bible speaks of. I don't like a God of judgment and condemnation. I want a God that's just of love. I just want a God that all he cares about is just loving me, and I can never do anything wrong, and he just loves me, and he's always going to be there for me, and he's just like a big teddy bear, going to give me bear hugs all the time. That's the kind of God that I love. Well, that's fine, but that's not the God of the Bible. Well, I just want a God that's only going to do good things for me. You know, I want a God that's never going to be mad at me. He's always going to be happy with me. He's always going to do good for me. Isn't it interesting that the type of God that everybody wants is just, you know, what I want? It's only what I want. This is what I want my God to be. It's never, what does God say he is? You ever notice that? It's not, what is God? What does God say he is? No, it's just, this is what I want my God to be. And so the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. So we try to make and fashion God from our own imagination and our own ideas. And here's the thing, and I want to be very, very careful with this morning. I know, you know, you would think on a Sunday morning that you would think everybody would be saved. I pray that's true. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, as we just spoke about, he is superior than religion. It's not about religion, it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way you can have your sins forgiven, the only way that you can be saved and have that home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. It's only through him. Don't think by joining First Baptist Church somehow that gets you in. Sorry, that doesn't work. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus Christ. But I want you to think with me this morning, not only do unbelievers commit spiritual idolatry by making other gods, but I'm afraid there are many Christians committing spiritual idolatry. Christians sitting here this morning, sitting in churches all around America this morning, all around the world today, Christians that have accepted Christ as their Savior, they know for sure that heaven is their home, they know for sure that when they die, they're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet committing spiritual idolatry. You say, Pastor, how do they do that? Because he is no longer preeminent in our life. You see, if Jesus Christ is not preeminent, then we are committing idolatry. You say, I'm not, no, Pastor, you got it wrong. I'm not one of those heathen people. You know, I'm not one of those from Africa or South America. You know, I'm not from those jungles where they worship idolatry. Is he first in your life? Do you put your job before him? Do you put your family before him? Look, I understand we have to have jobs. I understand we have to work to be able to provide for our families. But if your job is more important to you than Jesus Christ, that is idolatry. I'm all about the family, and I'm all about the home, and you, if you're part of First Baptist Church, you understand that. But let me tell you something, parents. If you're putting your children before God, that is idolatry. If you're putting your husband or your wife before the Lord Jesus Christ, that is idolatry. You're saying there's something else that is greater than Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm going to worship. Friend, that's idolatry. It doesn't matter. We would think, well, you know, it's some idol that we fashion. You've fashioned one. It may not be a physical idol that you see, but it could be money. It could be possessions. It could be pleasures. It could be hobbies. It could be just doing nothing. That is your job. That's your idol. I'm just going to do nothing, and that's what I worship. You see, God says, because of who Jesus is, because he is the Son of God, he is the preeminent one. He is superior than all of those things. And as Christians, he is to be preeminent in our lives. How can we say we love the Lord when we worship something else? How can we say we love... Again, I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm just speaking the truth here. If we say we love the Lord, but we don't put him first, that's a lie. It's a lie. We don't love him the way that God wants us to. That's why he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what's the next word? Three letters. All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. God says you're to love him with everything. He is to be first. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, God says he is to be first. But what happens? We say, well, we haven't seen God, so we're going to make up our own God. We're going to make up what we want to be God. And even Christians begin to commit spiritual idolatry. But God knows that we could not know him unless he revealed himself to us. So what does he do? I love this. This is such a great part of the passage here. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. So what does he do? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know, the word declare means to describe, to make known, to show the way. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not saying he's the Father, but he's saying, I have the fullness. The fullness of the Godhead is dwelling in me. And if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. What you see is the exact replica of the Father. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse number 3, he calls it the express image of his person. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15, he says he is the image of the invisible God. What Jesus is what God was, because Jesus is God, and everything that is in God is in Jesus. And he says, when you see him, that's God. That's the Son of God. And that's why he is to be preeminent in everything that we do in our life. That's why when John the Baptist was asked, well, who are you? Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets? Are you Jeremiah? Are you the Messiah?
No.
Well, who are you? I'm not even worthy to reach down and take his shoes off. Why? Because John the Baptist said, he is preferred before me. He's more important than me. Is he more important than you? Now, don't just say yes in your mind. Is he truly more important than you? You see, that's what they were asking John the Baptist. What sayest thou of thyself? Come on, tell us. What? It would have been very easy for John to say, hey, fellas, haven't you read scriptures? Go back to Isaiah, check it out. Guess who you'll find? I'm there. Go back to the Old Testament. Not only is Jesus, not only is the Messiah prophesied, but guess who else is prophesied? Check it out. He says, no, it's not about me. It's not about me at all. It's about Jesus. And I'm just a voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, makes straight the way of the Lord. I'm just trying to point people to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one that can give grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring life. Jesus Christ is the only one that can take a broken life and restore it and make it whole again. Jesus Christ is the only one that can take something that has been absolutely destitute and downtrodden and give new life to it and use it for his honor, for his glory. That's Jesus Christ. John said, I'm nobody. But I know who deserves to be worshipped. I know who deserves this. And this is, again, so many times we read over things, we don't really think about them, but watch what he says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The bosom of the Father. It wasn't just that Jesus came from the mind of God. No. It wasn't just the thoughts that God had. No, he said it came from the bosom of the Father, the very heart of God. God's heart's desire is for you and I and everyone in the world to know him. Do you understand that? God's heart's desire is for everyone to know him. That's why it says, for God so loved the world. Where does that love come from? From his heart. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the only way that the world will know about Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about this last week. Jesus Christ is not here physically anymore. He said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But when Jesus left, what did he say? Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, now here's your job. You are to be the light. You're to be like John the Baptist and like the Apostle John. All we're should be concerned about is telling others about Jesus Christ so that they can know God. Why? Because he is the preeminent one. He is the one that is superior to all. I wonder, if he is the preeminent one, may I ask you? And I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip here this morning. I just want us to truly grasp this. If he is the preeminent one and he is superior to all, when is the last time you told someone about him? When's the last time you told someone about the greatest person that has ever walked this earth? When is the last time you shared with a family member or a neighbor or a coworker about Jesus Christ? John said, I'm not here for me. I'm not here for what I want. I'm here for Jesus because he is the preeminent one. He's superior to mankind. He's superior to religion. He's superior to idolatry. He is to be first. First. Can I ask you again this morning? Does Jesus have the preeminence in your life? If not, what does? Christian, please think about this. If Jesus does not have the preeminence, look, I don't have to tell you. You know in your own life. You know in your life whether Jesus is preeminent or not. How much time did you read of the Bible this past week? How much time did you spend in prayer this past week? How much time did you spend telling other people about? See, we know. Nobody has to tell us, I wonder, is he not? No, we know. Look, I'm going to be very honest with you this morning. I don't think there is one person here this morning that could truly, honestly, 100% say that Jesus Christ is preeminent in my life. Not one, including myself. Because there's always things that distract us. There's always things that come into our life that pull us away. There's always that rush. Oh, I've got to get to work. I've got to do this with the family. And there are so many things that just keep pulling and pulling and pulling so that he is not the preeminent one. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be that way. if we will consciously say, Lord, I want you to be preeminent in my life. Lord, every day, I want you to be first. I want you to be the most important. Look, it's going to be a battle. There's no doubt about that. It's not just we make a decision, okay, I'm going to let, Jesus is going to preeminent, and boom, it's all done. Oh, no. It takes daily, hourly, moment by moment walking with the Lord. Are we going to fall? Sure. Are we going to mess up? Absolutely. No doubt. But in Christ, there's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God says, you don't have to stay down. You can get back up. And I'll give you grace to keep going. And we might fall, and he says, you don't have to stay down. You can get back up, and I'll give you grace to keep going. That there, it's not if we lived a perfect life that proves that he is preeminent. No, 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 no. It's the getting up, admitting we're wrong, admitting we forsook him, and starting again and again. That proves whether he's truly preeminent in our life or not. Because if I just fall down and I say, you know what, I'm done with it. Forget it. Can't do it. Then he's not preeminent. He's not important. But if I fall and I say, Lord, I know I didn't do that right. Lord, I need your help. And I get back up and I keep trying. He's important. I don't want to stay down. I want to get back up and I want to keep serving him. And I want to keep going for him because he's important. He is more important than me. He's more important than anything that I have in this world. So I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep going. And I may fall again. But grace upon grace enables me to get back up and keep going and keep going. And I may fall again. But grace upon grace in Jesus Christ enables him to be preeminent. Him to be. It's not about living a perfect life. Look, there isn't one of us that can do that. But he is so important that even when we fall, we don't want to stay down. We want to get up and serve him again and get back right back into it. And when we fall, we get back up and we keep going because he is the most important in my life. He is preferred before me. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this. Lord, I pray for Christians this morning. Lord, there may be some that have fallen and they're down and they're considering quitting and just giving up. Lord, would you speak to their heart this morning and help them to realize that's not going to solve the problem. Lord, that through you, your grace is sufficient. And we can get back up and we can keep going and keep serving you. No matter the faults that we've made, no matter the mistakes that we've done. Lord, if you're important, if you're the preeminent one in our lives, then we will get back up and we'll keep following you. Help us, Lord, to put you, the Son of God, as the preeminent one in our life. Lord, maybe there's some today that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. Help them to realize it's not through religion. It's not through rituals. Lord, those cannot bring grace or truth. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Lord, would you work in hearts this morning? Father, bless the invitation. The heads bowed and